So if you'll take your Bibles again and join me in turning to that seventh chapter of Joshua. I'm not going to read it again, okay? We've already done that, but I will be referring to it as we consider some devotional challenges from it. Not so much an exposition of the chapter, but some challenges to us, some things to think about. He was probably favorite pastor I've ever had, you know, before I began pastoring when I was younger. Certainly the best preacher of all the pastors that I've ever had. Looked up to him. He was influential in my life. And so it was with great sadness that I learned that after I had moved away from where he pastored, then he had left to take a church in another state, that he had disqualified himself from the ministry by having an affair with his secretary. Left his wife, divorced. His daughter, who had a beautiful voice and was involved in music ministry, went on to have a couple of marriages and a couple of divorces. His son, who was attending a Christian university in preparation for the ministry, last I heard, had fathered a couple of children by women to whom he was not married and did not have anything to do with those children. It was a reminder to me that no one ever sins alone. Your sin is not, it may be done in private, but it does not remain private. It does not affect just you. There are far-reaching, now not in every situation is it that bad, but there are still effects. There are ripple effects beyond just me, beyond just us. And that's really, in many respects, the story of Achan. If you get nothing else from this chapter, get this. Sin is serious business and always affects not only the person who commits the sin, but many others, even those who may be, humanly speaking, entirely innocent. They are still affected, and sometimes devastatingly so. There are three things then that I want us to see from this seventh chapter without rereading the whole thing. First of all, I want us to notice the deceitfulness of sin. Then I want us to see the development of sin. And then finally, see the deliverance from sin. First of all, notice the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a way of blinding us to its seriousness. When we are committing it, whatever it may be, we're not thinking about the consequences. We're not thinking about the effects that it might have, not only on our lives, but on others as well. No doubt that was the case with Achan. Achan was not thinking about the end result. He was not thinking about the consequences of, or potential consequences of his sin. He was blinded to that. He was blinded first because he probably considered it to be a little sin. And we often do that. It's just a little thing. I mean, it's just a little bit of the spoil. Look at all of this spoil. Look at all of the gold and the silver and all of these things. We have defeated these people and who will know? And it's just a little bit. It's a little sin. What was the little gold and silver along with the robe among all the treasures found in Jericho? Taking it really, would it be such a big deal? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whom I've referred to many times, many consider him to be the greatest English-speaking pastor of all time, pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London in the last half of the 19th century, addresses the matter of little sins. Beware of light thoughts of sin. At the time of conversion, the conscience is so tender that we are afraid of the slightest sin. Young converts have a holy timidity, a godly fear lest they should offend against God. But alas, Very soon, the fine bloom upon these first ripe fruits is removed by the rough handling of the surrounding world. The sensitive plant of young piety turns into a willow in afterlife, too pliant, too easily yielding. It is sadly true that even a Christian may grow by degrees so callous that the sin which once startled him does not alarm him in the least. By degrees, men get familiar with sin. The ear in which the cannon has been booming will not notice slight sounds. At first, a little sin startles us, but soon we say, is it not a little one? Then there comes another, larger, and then another, until by degrees we begin to regard sin as but little ill. And then follows an unholy presumption. We have not fallen into open sin. True, we tripped a little, but we stood upright in the main. We may have uttered one unholy word, but as far as the most of our conversation, it has been consistent. So we palliate sin. We throw a cloak over it. We call it by dainty names. Christian, beware how thou thinkest lightly of sin. Take heed lest thou fall by little and little. Sin, a little thing? Is it not a poison? Who knows its deadliness? Sin, a little thing? Do not the little foxes spoil the grapes? Doth not the tiny coral insect build a rock which wrecks a navy? Do not little strokes fell lofty oaks? Will not continual droppings wear away stones? Sin, a little thing. It girded the Redeemer's head with thorns and pierced his heart. It made him suffer anguish, bitterness, and woe. Could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity, you would fly from it as from a serpent and abhor the least appearance of evil. Look upon all sin as that which crucified the Savior, and you will see it to be exceeding sinful. The deceitfulness of sin is seen, and sometimes we look at, consider sin, little sins. But then there's another one. We think about, not necessarily consciously, exceptional sins. Yes, I know it's wrong, but this, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand my need. You don't understand that this is different. Often acts that we would consider sinful in others, we will excuse in ourselves. We either excuse the act because we're just going to do it this one time, or excuse ourselves, thinking that what applies to others doesn't apply to us, at least not in this instance. Not at this time, not in this particular situation. If everyone knew our situation, our need, our circumstances, or even our pure heart, they would understand. Certainly God understands. I've had conversations with people who told me that their particular situation made them or their choice, although contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, okay. People who were cohabiting with their partner without being married, people who left a spouse for another, people who would not forgive someone who had offended them, people who were putting jobs or recreation or school or family or a host of things before the Lord, you just don't know my situation. This is an exception. Little sins, exceptional sins, and perhaps the most deadly, private sins. Nobody sees. Nobody knows. It just affects me. Achan is only one example in Scripture of how the sin of one person affected many. We could add David, Solomon, Judas, Peter, many, many others. Of course, we could add our own names to that list. This is why, as I've often said, it's not original with me, mind your own business is not a Christian phrase. We are called to be involved in helping one another, because what I may call a little sin, you recognize for the evil that it is. What I may think is an exception, you realize God does not accept. And what sometimes I may think is private, perhaps it's not. In any case, we are called to be involved in one another's lives, not as busybodies, but to help one another. Because we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul confronts the church about their failure to confront someone who was involved in sin, about their thinking they were full of grace by not confronting an open situation. Paul writes this, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Don't let little sins, exceptional sins, or private sins deceive you into thinking it's okay. The second thing that we see here is the development of sin. We see it demonstrated in Achan's life, at least implied. We see it throughout Scripture. It begins with discontentment. Discontent. Achan was probably not content with the situation. Otherwise, the spoils would have had no appeal to him. Achan had been wandering with the people for 40 years in the wilderness. No. The people only had one set of clothes, the clothes on their backs, right? And shoes. So, I mean, here it was an opportunity to just improve his situation a little bit. He had no home, no plot of land, no house to call his own. So what's a little gold, a little silver? If it helps me improve my lot, improve my situation a little bit, Achan was discontent. And discontentment started, not with Achan, started in the garden. Remember? It was after the serpent said to the woman, "Has God said you may not eat of the trees of the garden?" And the woman said, "We may eat of the trees of the garden, but from the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said, "You're not going to die. But God knows, and the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Like God? They were already made in the image of God. But that wasn't enough. They had everything, all of their needs met. But she was discontent. The serpent created discontentment in her heart. The second thing we see, discontentment leads to desire. Desire. Notice the development in verse 21. This is Achan. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them." You see the development there? I saw, I coveted, I took. Often, discontentment and desire are simply two sides of the same coin. One easily leads to another. Now, God gives us righteous desires. There are God-given desires. So desire in and of itself, as long as it's not sinful, is not bad. Desire for relationship, desire to enjoy God's creation, desire to accomplish something with our lives. We were created to know and serve God. We have that desire. However, when our desires go past what God has designed, what God has said for us, then our desires are sinful. We are to flee from the desires that discontentment may awaken in us. We are not to consider them. We are not to coddle them. We are not to think on them. We are to flee from them. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Discontentment leads to desire, wrong desire, which results in disobedience. Disobedience. Now, actually, disobedience begins with discontentment. That is disobedience in and of itself. But discontentment and desire lead to actual outright acts of disobedience. And then the final step in the development of sin is death. Death. James is very clear, James 1, 14 and 15. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin, when it is full grown, when it's finished, results in death. The death may not be physical, at least not immediately. When God told Adam and Eve, you will die and the day you eat of it, they didn't drop dead physically. They began to die physically, but their relationship with God was severed. They died spiritually. Sin results in death. Sometimes it is physical death. Achan's sin resulted in the deaths of 36 men, 36 warriors. On a large scale, when you think about thousands of those, you know, going out to war, it doesn't sound like that much. But those are 36 families that were devastated by Achan's sin. Well, there's also hope in this passage. And that's, we see the deliverance from sin. How can we be delivered from sin? The Israelites had been affected. It wasn't just Achan, it wasn't just his family, but the whole nation was affected. It says, for the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against, not Achan, certainly he was included, but against the people of Israel. How were they going to be delivered from that? They didn't even take part in that, but they were affected by it. Well, two things were required in order for God to stay his hand of punishment and return blessing upon the people. The first was confession. Achan's confession of his sin. Notice in verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. How did Achan's confession give glory to God? So that God would be just in his punishment, in bringing punishment upon Achan and his family. That's why David, in his great prayer of confession, Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, and then subsequent murder of her husband, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and we have his confession of sin in Psalm 51, David writes, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Two things. Number one, how could David say against God only had he sinned? Hadn't he sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah and against the nation? Yes. But it starts with sin against God. Ultimately, all sin is against God, because God is the one who has made us. God is the one who has rights on us. God is the one who has the right to say, thou shalt and thou shalt not. And he provides everything we need. And so when we become discontent and we're deceived and we sin, it's like saying, God, we don't believe you. You've let us down. You've withheld something from us. David wanted everyone to know that whatever judgment God brought upon David was just. How do they know that? David confessed that all of the consequences of his sin were the result of his sin. It was necessary for David, it was necessary for Achan to confess what he had done so the people could see that God was just in the punishment that he brought upon Achan. Confession was the first thing. But then cleansing. There needed to be a cleansing of the sin. And what was needed in order to cleanse the sin was death. In this case, the death of the guilty one, Achan. And because the assumption on interpreter's part is that the family was complicit, they also were punished along with Achan. It was necessary for Achan to die in order to spare the rest of the nation, in order to cleanse the sin. God takes sin seriously. It's serious business. So much so that in Israel, there was a law that if someone was found who had been murdered and they didn't know where it was out in the wilderness, it wasn't near any particular town. The elders from the closest town would have to go through a rite where they would have to break the neck of a heifer and slay that thing and wash their hands and declare that they had nothing to do with that. Why? Because sin pollutes the land. And it has to be dealt with. There had to be a death to atone for the sin. Well, as Israel was delivered from Achan's sin and its consequences by confession and a cleansing death, so are we. There is a similarity, but there's also a difference. The similarity is that we must confess our sin. But the difference is that the death that is required is not ours. God has provided the death on our behalf. And that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. John writes this in 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The deliverance from sin comes through confession and cleansing. It comes through our confessing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. It comes through the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered Himself in our place, who died and was raised again, that we might be saved. Many years after my former pastor's affair, I got a call from him. He wanted to ask my forgiveness for his sin of adultery and the impact it had on many others. He had repented, and he was again following the Lord. I gladly forgave him as the Lord had. But the consequences, the temporal consequences, were still there. The broken lives, the broken family. That did not change. That could not be undone. I am sure that if he could go back in time, he would have made different choices. But he can't go back. But he can go forward, just as we all can. I believe that if Achan had realized the trouble he was going to bring on himself, his family, and his nation, he also would have chosen differently. But he stands as a reminder to us that sin is serious business, that it has far-reaching effects, and we need to take it seriously as God does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the gospel. We're grateful, Father, for the fact that we do not have to die as a consequence of our sins. That while we will die physically, Lord, because of Christ, we have eternal life. Lord, what a great truth that is. Father, may that never, ever create in us or lead us to take sin lightly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.